We are going to look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. They are really tied into the verses that we saw last week, so we're going to walk through those as well and just take a real quick peek and overview of what Wayne gave us last week. But Lord, as we look into your word, I know for myself, thinking about these verses this week, I am very, very thankful for the thoroughness of your forgiveness. Thank you that you are fully able to forgive us of anything, Lord, as we come to you by faith, and we're thankful for that. Speak to us now through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you read with me? Let's start in chapter 12, verse 31, and let's read what Jesus has to say in his encounter here with the religious leaders. Therefore, I say to you, every sin, thank you, Lord, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. Well, since there's a new Star Wars movie or a Jurassic Park movie coming out, we'll call them brood of velociraptors this morning, okay? Brood of raptors, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man or an evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, let's go back to the beginning here, and the first word that you see in chapter 12, verse 31 is therefore. And if you're a good reader and a good student, you know anytime you see something like that, you always want to jump back to the verses or pages prior in order to find out what the author is referencing, because obviously he or she is pointing backwards in drawing a conclusion here. So let's go back to the verses that we saw last week. If you pick up with me in verse 22, we'll just read through the verses, because there's three accusations that Jesus makes towards these religious leaders, which we can pick up. In verse 22, one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. Jesus healed him, so the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And thus, as we learned last week, they are attributing this wonderful healing and teaching power that Jesus is offering to the community to Satan. So Jesus answers in verse 25, and he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. Well, how will his kingdom stand?" And Wayne did a great job of explaining that last week, that this is just a very logical point that Jesus is making in his first accusation against the Pharisees. Firstly, he's saying, listen, fellas, your logic doesn't make any sense. How can a kingdom be divided against itself and remaining to be standing? So firstly, Jesus offers this idea that your logic is flawed. Secondly, in verse 27, he says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." And in other words, there were exorcisms, or there were demons being cast out by the Jewish religious leadership. And therefore Jesus says, look, if it's happening within your own camp and you're attributing to what I'm doing to Satan, you need to get your facts straight here. So secondly, your logic isn't consistent. So he's making an accusation against them relative to the fact that you're not being consistent. You're being hypocrites. And then thirdly, in verse 28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So lastly, he's basically saying, the things that I'm doing are an obvious testimony to the fact that God is in our midst. It's an obvious testimony that I am the Messiah. I am the son of David. And therefore, he's accusing them of not being godly. And it will continue to ratchet up as the Pharisees and the Sadducees become more angry and their tempers are virulent. They're extremely caustic towards Jesus and accusing him. He is going to continue to confront them with their unbelief. He's not going to shy away, and he's going to meet them right where they're at as we move through the story. So here, immediately, Jesus responds, like we saw in verses 31 through 37, and begins to talk to them about the reality of blasphemy, unbelief, and forgiveness. So if you pick up with me here in verse 31, he says, therefore, referencing what we just looked at, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Therefore, in this verse, there are a group who are forgiven and there are a group who are not. And basically what Jesus does in verse 32 is he replicates that same sequence. There are a group who will be forgiven and there are a group who will not. Verse 32 says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now, one word in verse 31 that I saw that really blessed me was that word, every. Think about your life and the things that you've done that were not godly, that were fleshly, that were motivated by selfishness or appetite or culture or just a good old-fashioned mistake. The beauty of the Christian message is that every sin has been forgiven if we are willing to, by faith, give it to Jesus. And we'll look at a verse in just a second. We're going through the world religions class. I'm having a great time starting the branch college, and there's 10 of us, 11 of us actually, that are in the world religions class on Thursday night. And the more and more we peel the layers back of all of these different world religions, Zoroastrianism and Baha'i faith and Hinduism and Buddhism, all of these different religions, you get down to the core of them and there is really no forgiveness. Not let alone salvation. There is no forgiveness whatsoever. And the people who adhere to these religions have no guarantee that their faith or their sins have been forgiven. And I'll be honest with you, as a Christian, more often than not, well, I won't say more often than not, but many times, I just really kind of I take that for granted in my Christian experience. But this week and just this reminiscing and learning about all these different world religions is bringing me back to that place where I'm saying, you know what, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not carrying around so much garbage and so much condemnation and so much shame from the past, because I've got a really good track record. I was a good sinner, and God has completely forgiven me of all those things, the things I did to myself and the things that I've done to other people, to where now when I recollect of those things, now I recognize the forgiveness. And now when I see somebody who's trapped up in a place where they can't be forgiven, they don't feel like God's forgiveness is there. Well, I can experience that because I know what that feels like. And therefore, I'm able to get down in the gutter, if you will, with them and say, wait a minute, you're an ex-nothing in Christ. Jesus has forgiven you of everything. And I'll be honest with you, this week I had a couple, not this week, but in the last month or so, both in and outside of the church, I've had an opportunity to share a little bit of my testimony, because there's been two certain occasions where I've been with people who have just not been able to forgive themselves for what they've done. They feel like what they've done, God could never, ever forgive them. Have you ever felt that way before? And I know one of the things that brought me to Christ 30 years ago is I was part of an abortion. And when I realized what I had done and the weight and the guilt and the shame that just saddled me for a long time, when I met Jesus and realized that I had been forgiven of that, my life changed completely. That was one of the shifts, the tipping points in my experience with God, that I really jumped in with both feet when I realized what I had done and what God had done to forgive me. He completely forgave me. And thus, as the years have passed by, something that I'm condemned or feel shameful about. It's something that the Lord has used now so that when I run into a person this week or last week, over the last month, I'm able to really, in some cases, get down on my knees and just say, let me tell you who I am, and let me tell you how much God has forgiven me. And I had an instance last week where there was, You just feel the room, the tension in the room just immediately lift. This individual, the tension just automatically changed completely, and you could just feel the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit ministering to this person. Well, the reality is all I'm doing is just sharing my testimony, but I guess God used that in order to get this individual's attention to realize, you know what? I can be forgiven. So every. Are you carrying baggage today because of something that's happened in the past? Let it go. Let it go today because God has completely forgiven us. So tell you what, let me stop talking here and let's look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you can see Paul's experience with this idea of sin, forgiveness, and even blasphemy, because he'll talk about the fact that he was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And much like the older Timothy, or the older Paul, is encouraging the younger Timothy with his testimony, that's kind of like what I've done over the past couple of months. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul simply says, I thank Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although, and now Paul gives us his seamy side, the side that has been forgiven, that has now shaped him to be the apostle of grace. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I think that's one of the key words there, that he didn't know the forgiveness of God, and therefore he was doing things that were completely contrary to the will of God. And yet he has his Damascus Road experience where he meets Jesus and his life is radically turned from a man who killed Christians and rejoiced in it to a man now who is serving Jesus and is willing to die for his faith. Now, another example is 1 John 1:9. If you turn a little bit further to the right, I'm sure many of you are very familiar with this verse, but it is a liberator. It's a good one. It's a memory verse. If I would challenge you to memorize it. And if instead of do as I say, not as I do, I'll close my eyes and I will say in 1 John 1:9, I better be good here. I just need a little start, that's all. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at it again. Let it just kind of drip a little bit. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to one, forgive us of our sins, and two, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise which the Bible gives to us. Whether you believe it or not is not the point initially. The point is, this is the thoroughness and the wideness, if you will, the breadth of God's forgiveness for you and I today. If we confess our sins, we got to cop to it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before we turn back to Matthew 12, is there something that you're carrying around? A memory? An experience? God has completely forgiven you this morning. If you're willing to confess it, God is willing to completely, he is able, he has already completely forgiven it. This is one of the things that separates the Christian message from every other faith and every other worldview that we have today. The thoroughness of God acting as a mediator for you, to cleanse you, not to make you feel guilty, to forgive you, and then also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Christian message is unique when it comes to attributes like this. Okay, well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and find out what else is going on here. So this idea of blasphemy is in Matthew 26, the high priest is one who's going to say Jesus is the blasphemer after he claims to be the son of David and he claims to be the Messiah. And then in Leviticus 24, basically those that curse God were taken out into the field and they were stoned to death. We looked at 1 Timothy, we looked at 1 John. And then if you look at these, a continuation of these forgivable things, Jesus mentions the Son of Man here. If you look in verse 32, he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. That one always kind of left me scratching my head. But in studying, I looked at this and I realized that there's two things that I learned. Firstly, I think this is the nature of Jesus' humility, because he will talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so cursing or not believing God is a different story. But here, I think in Jesus' humility, as that Son of Man, and I underlined the word man there intentionally, that he is God dwelt in bodily form. And because of that, and because of his humility, basically he can take it while he's on earth. And then the second one is just the nature of Jesus' earthly ministry being one that is misunderstood. The disciples even really didn't fully grasp who Jesus was and what his ultimate goal was while on earth. And therefore, I think that's a little bit of a caveat that Jesus is expressing here, is that, look, you may not fully understand me. I may be something that limits your understanding because I'm in the flesh. And because of that, anything that's said against me will be forgiven. But then he begins to talk about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. So as far as the Son of Man, that's what I learned this week. And then the unforgivable things are against the Spirit and against the Holy Spirit. And if you will, just go back to 31 and 32. And he says, again, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So there's the unforgivable thing, the blasphemy against the Spirit with a capital S. Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the unforgivable thing, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Well, he talks about the Spirit in verse 31. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 28, and you'll see a little bit more of a picture into why Jesus is saying this. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. It's the same story in the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus adds one more little clue to help us. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, that's the forgivable, and then the unforgivable. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And then here is the clause in verse 30, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Basically, what they're attributing the uncleanness to is they're attributing the fact that Jesus is doing these things in the name of Satan. Imagine that. Put yourself in that situation right now, and you're in this one situation where Jesus is healing this deaf and mute individual, and you've watched it, and you're amazed by it, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders immediately step up and say, this is the work of Satan. Imagine that. All of these things that are taking place in Jesus' ministry, the teaching and the healing, and now these guys are so brazen and so prideful that they're attributing these wonderful works to Satan. I think Jeff had made a mention during the announcements. The goal of Kairos ministry is not to build the church per se or to get money off of people. The goal of Kairos ministry is to literally set the captives free, or figuratively set the captives free. The goal is to go in and to offer a cold cup of water to people that don't deserve forgiveness or don't deserve visits in a sense. And there's so much opposition to what Chris and his team are doing, because they're doing things that are good. You would think that the system would welcome the goodness in, but for whatever reason, because it's done in Jesus' name, in many cases there is a whole bunch of opposition. And that's a microcosm of what you're seeing here. The Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, is conducting his ministry, and he's being opposed because he's healing people and setting people free and teaching them to love one another as much as they love themselves. And so it's kind of contrary, isn't it? But that's the nature of the flesh. And that's the nature of the spiritual realm, and how violent it can be against the things of Jesus. You flip on the TV these days, I'll tell you what, on some of the cable channels, they really don't care what they say anymore. It's a lot different than when I was a kid. And yet I never hear anybody say, oh Buddha, or oh Krishna, or oh Muhammad. I never hear those godlike, or those religious figures, I never hear their names taken in vain on television. We always hear one of two things: either Jesus' name is cursed, or God's name is cursed. Why is that? Why doesn't Hollywood spread the cheer around, you know? Why don't they share with all the other different religions? They don't. In fact, if you look, in my opinion, if you look at our country right now, there's such an appeasement being made towards Islam. And I don't really understand that. I don't understand the logic behind that. And yet, here you can see that it's of a spiritual nature. Jesus Christ is God, and there will be opposition. When Hank and the team go to Mazatlan, I guarantee you, in some fields and in some cases, there is going to be opposition because Jesus' name carries power. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So moving forward here, it's against the spirit is in Mark. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12, then he says, he adds a little bit more to it, and then he talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for holy here, hagios, there's just a real heavy emphasis that Jesus is making upon the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if there's a very subtle, casual deity statement made here about the Holy Spirit. If you look up in verse 28, he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he is attributing the Spirit with a capital S to God. And now he is mentioning here in verse 32, the idea of the Holy Spirit. So very, very subtle. The Holy Spirit here can be attributed to the Godhead. These are two unforgivable things, the idea of a blasphemy against the Spirit, against God's Spirit, and then the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But everything else is forgivable. So in essence, really what it takes place is, or what it comes down to is, either you believe or you don't. I mean, that's the strong contrast here. It's as if everything can be forgiven. Everything that a human being can get themselves into can be forgiven. However, if you choose not to believe that, then there's no forgiveness. Can you see the extremes relative to this? It's all or nothing with Jesus, isn't it? Everything is forgiven. Everything. But if you choose not to believe in the forgiving nature of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then nothing is forgiven. It's almost like standing outside of a hospital and you know you're sick and you know that they've got every diagnostic technique and every medicine and every doctor inside the hospital. You know that everything in there is what you need to get healed, and yet you choose not to go inside. It's such a contrast here. Every sin, if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then to finish off here in verses 33 through 37, he begins to talk about a concept, about a tree and its fruits. And we can read the verses here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. I think he's speaking about himself there. Or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And I think the latter there, he's kind of pointing at the Pharisees. Brood of vipers, brood of raptors. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So firstly, what you're looking at here for me is just wrong logic. What Jesus says here, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And I think he's looking back at, look at what I'm doing. I just healed somebody. The teachings that I'm conducting, the Sermon on the Mount, these are good fruits. These are bringing peace, and they're bringing joy and love and forgiveness to people's lives. So you have to look at this and say, a good root produces good fruit. Secondly, then it's the idea of the wrong heart. He says, how can you being evil, speak good things? The root that's in your heart, it starts off with being evil. And all it does is find itself and manifest itself through the things that you say and the things that you do. So to me, he's referencing their work in that instance. And then he talks about them as vipers in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. John the Baptist calls the Pharisees vipers. Here, Jesus calls them vipers. And then as we move forward in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23, and what I think is the most, the biggest clash between Jesus and the religious leaders, he will give them a stinging rebuke, and he will call them vipers on a number of occasions. And so this challenge, this confrontation we're seeing here in Matthew 12, is only going to grow as we move forward. We are headed towards the cross now. And then finally, the reality of the outside, you know, I think we all know this, that what comes out of my lips is really just, is it shows the resonance of what's inside of my heart. And I hope every one of us, as if you're a Christian this morning, I hope every one of us are very intent about listening to what comes out of our mouth, because it does reveal the attitude of our heart. A good root will produce good fruit. And I try to be as careful as I can to what comes out of my mouth, because sometimes things will pop out that I, wow, where did that come from? And that gives me a chance to step back and say, well, Lord, you know, is this an attitude, or is this something that a little seed that's planted in my heart, a seed of bitterness or a seed of anger or a seed of jealousy? Immediately, because I have some evidence, what comes out of my mouth, I'm able to take a step back and focus on my walk with the Lord and, okay, God, what's going on? Is there something here that is not pleasing you? Or as I mentioned, has something snuck in that I'm not aware of that all of a sudden now has grown enough of an impact in my heart that it's dictating what comes out of my mouth? That's called discipleship, that we're constantly making sure that we're walking that narrow path with Jesus. Because I'm prone to wander. And when I start seeing things come out of my mouth, I know I've gone too far. And that's a place to come back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. And please help me understand the motives of my heart. Because what comes out of my mouth is a sure gauge of what's inside of my heart. And it's a chance just to step back and say, you know what, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. And I need your guidance, because I want to be Christ-like. I don't want to be Chuck-like. And then finally, the wrong conclusion. You can see here that Jesus is speaking. I think he's speaking to the Pharisees here. Sometimes I get a little scared about verse 36. I say to you, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Hamana, 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 hamana. We're all in trouble, aren't we, huh? I think on the one hand, I think it's very good for us to have a zero tolerance for sin. And so the things that come out of my mouth, as I mentioned, I try to be very careful about the things that I say and very quick to apologize if I felt like I've done something that or said something that is untoward. So on the one hand, it's a good check. But on the other hand, I do think that he is speaking directly to the Pharisees here, because basically their words are showing that they do not believe in God, at least the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. They do not believe the work of the Holy Spirit here. And so I think the emphasis here is really upon the Pharisees. The Pharisees are using careless or insincere words, and they've come to the wrong conclusion. And because of that, Jesus is holding them accountable for the things that come out of their mouth, because they choose not to receive his forgiveness, the revelation of who he is. And because of that, they're going to be judged for what they say, because they stand outside of a relationship with God by faith. And then the just and the unjust, he says that your words are going to be held accountable. You'll give an account for everything that comes out. 37, by your words you'll be justified. So what comes out of our mouth shows us in what we believe. And by your words you will be condemned. What comes out of our mouth shows us in what we don't believe. In this instance, Jesus as the Messiah. And then finally, if you'll turn to Galatians 5, let's finish with the fruit of the Spirit. Again, verses that I think many of us are familiar with. But it's always encouraging to look at these verses and see the clear contrast here between a heart that is dedicated to the Lord and a heart that is not dedicated to the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul implores the church, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and now you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're being done in unbelief. These attitudes are revealing the heart, a heart that is not walking by the Spirit, a heart that is not submitted to the Spirit, a heart that hasn't received the forgiveness of Christ. On the flip side now, look at the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit, when Jesus resides through his Spirit in my heart and changes my heart and takes me from spiritual death to spiritual life, well, the result of him being in my heart through faith is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That no longer is who I am. My identity is now in Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So a clear contrast here. Jesus is being very black and white. Either you're in the Spirit and you're trusting God and you're walking by faith, and because of that, your heart has been changed and you are basically being forgiven of every sin. If you're willing to confess it, you are being forgiven, past, present, and future, or you're not. You stand outside and you're under condemnation because you choose not to believe in God's forgiveness. And then basically you're on your own. There is no forgiveness in that case. There is no cleansing. The ability to exercise the fruit of the Spirit is very, very difficult because it's not led by God. It's not initiated by God. As human beings, we're not prone to the fruit of the Spirit. But in God's economy, it's who we are. It's our DNA, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. But it all starts with our belief. Do we believe that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, or do we not believe? That's what it comes down to. If you're here this morning and this is new to you and you stand outside of a relationship with Jesus, you're in the best place possible because his love and his grace are here for you this morning. They're here for you to freely take. If he's convicting you of your sin right now, that's a good thing because he will immediately show you his righteousness and his ability to cleanse. But if you choose to not believe that, you're on your own. And all that is left for you is unforgiveness and shame and condemnation. God lovingly has forgiven us of all of these things that we can walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness. As one who desperately needed it and continues to need it, thank you so much, Jesus, that the Christian message is one about what you've done for us, that you have, through your death, burial, and resurrection, have not only given us new life, but you've given us forgiveness. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the freedom of your forgiveness. Thank you for the thoroughness of your forgiveness. And thank you also, Lord, that we have to be honest with ourselves and with you. The ability to confess our sins is certainly something that is equally important. It's almost like we're kind of just speaking it to get rid of it. So we thank you again, Lord, that if we are faithful to confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll do a little bit of worship, and I'm going to ask some of the guys to come forward. If you would like to talk for two things, if you'd like to have some prayer, if there is something that's dogging you relative to forgiveness and you want to talk to somebody about it and have prayer, then the gate's open. Or if you're here this morning and this is your first time and you want to say yes to Jesus, then the opportunity is there to come forward. But let's stand and let's worship for a couple of minutes. And again, by coming forward, you're getting healed. Lord, we again thank you and just ask that you would bless our worship now as we respond to your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.